It's wonderful to see all of you here this morning, and I have a feeling there are still some folks downstairs who will be coming up shortly. So, but we're going to get started because it is 10 o'clock, and I do like to start on time when we can. At the very outset here, well, maybe I'll just wait until everybody's back up here so they can hear this too. I'll just go ahead and open with a prayer first. Father in heaven, we thank Thee that Thou hast brought us here this morning to worship Thee, to serve Thee. We ask, O God, that Thou hast be here with us, that Thou hast guide us every step of the way. We pray, O God, that Thou hast inspire us to truly worship Thee in spirit and in truth. And we ask, O God, that Thou hast truly be here. Fill us with the Holy Ghost. Let Thy Spirit be upon each and every one of us. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, in the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, as here comes more. I just thought I'd like to mention here at the beginning that we have heard from Mom, and she's in Minnesota right now, and Lord willing, she'll be back next week, so we're looking forward to seeing her again. It's been a while. But we have Angela here with us this morning to help us with the piano. We're thankful for that. It's always a blessing. And we're going to sing some songs and worship the Lord for a while. So if you can find your Melodies of Praise hymnal, we're going to start with number 127, Jesus Paid It All.
Praise the Lord.
Lord God, wash us clean, Lord God, with your shed blood.
Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. And He did pay a debt for us, a debt we could never pay. He paid it all. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. Well, why don't we go to number 43 and sing Count Your Blessings, because we are very blessed. When upon life's billows you are tempest tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Count your blessings, name them. Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does the cross seem heavy you are called to bear? Count your many blessings, every doubt will fly, and you will be singing as the days go by. Count your blessings, lay them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, lay them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. When you look at others with their lands and gold, think that Christ has promised you His wealth untold. Count your many blessings, money cannot buy your reward in heaven or your home on high. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. So amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged, God is over all. Count your many blessings, angels will attend, help and comfort give you to your journey's end. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. What God hath done. Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. You're blessed.
Praise the Lord.
God, continue to bless us, Lord God.
Glory to God.
Bless you too, Lord God. That's the thing, Lord God.
Praise the Lord.
Lord, you bless us so much, Lord God. We just worship you for that, Lord.
Praise the Lord. And you know, we are so blessed. We have many blessings. And there are more to come. In fact, why don't we go to number 8 and sing, There Shall Be Showers of Blessing. Oh, There shall be showers of blessing. This is the promise of love. There shall be seasons refreshing, sent from the Savior above. Showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing, precious reviving again. Over the hills and the valleys, sound of abundance of rain. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing, send them upon us, O Lord. Grant to us now a refreshing. Come and now honor thy word. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing. Oh, that today they might fall. Now as to God we're confessing, now as on Jesus we call. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. Praise the Lord.
Lord Jesus, for all blessings.
Praise
Lord
the Lord.
God. We need them, Lord God. Give us your untimed blessings, Lord God, whatever they are, Lord. You know what they are, Lord.
Glory to God. We do need those blessings. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Glory to God.
Everything you have for us in the last days, Lord God, we need for Lord God.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Well, I think what we'll do now is take up the collection. Thank you, sir.
Thank you for seeing me. Thank you. I bless you.
Father in heaven, we thank thee for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank thee for thy sustaining power. We thank thee that thou hast kept us for so many years here. We know that we are completely helpless without thee, completely undeserving of thy blessings, but we know that thou hast blessed us anyway, and we are so thankful for it. We ask, O God, for thy wisdom on how these funds should be used for thy glory. And we ask, O God, that thou hast blessed the givers here this morning and also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, I think before we sing one more song, we should take a moment here and pray for the Foast family. I know they would probably like to be here today. I'm sure they would. But I know they're listening online, and Gabby and Sophia were in a car accident the other day, and I guess a car ran, it was either a red light or a stop sign or something like that, and their car was totaled. So I know they would appreciate prayer, and we're going to go ahead and pray for them right now. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning for the Foast family, asking that thou must be with them, help them, guide them, direct them, comfort them in their time of distress. We ask, O God, that thou must completely heal any injuries that might be lingering from that car accident, completely touch and heal, we pray, for we know that thou art our healer. And we're asking that thou must touch them from heaven now, even now, and we pray, O God, that thou must give them the wisdom they need to find a new vehicle, that thou must work out all the details, be with them, help them, comfort them, we pray. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to sing one more song before we get started in the Word. Number 107, Glory to His Name. My heart was alone. And it is a wonderful thing to glorify the Lord, to praise His name, and He is worthy of it. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. Well, thank you, Angela, for that piano. We appreciate that. Glory to God. Well, it is time to get started in the Word, and we are in the book of Luke. We're going to be starting in the 7th chapter this morning. Before I read even one verse, though, I'm going to pray. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this morning, seeking Thy guidance, Thy direction, as we open Thy holy word. We ask, O God, that Thou wouldst move upon us greatly, that Thou wouldst inspire us, that Thou wouldst give us new understanding from Thy scriptures, help us to see new wonderful things in Thy word, Lord, for we know that this is Thy inspired word, that Thou hast authored it, and we pray, O God, that Thou wouldst use it to enhance our lives, to improve our lives, to make us what we ought to be, for we know that it is only Thee who can do such a thing. And we pray, O God, that Thou wouldst inspire us as we look at Thy word. Give us understanding. We ask, O God, that Thou wouldst give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts that would perceive and understand Thy word. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, now, the Gospel of Luke is a very exciting book. Of course, all of the Gospels are exciting because they tell us about our Savior, the Lord Jesus, and the wonderful things that He did. We're going to look at some more of those wonderful things that He did this morning in the 7th chapter. I'm going to start with verse 1. Now, when He had ended all His sayings in the audience of the people, He entered into Capernaum. As you might remember from last week, He had some sayings for us. It's very similar to the Sermon on the Mount, but in this case it was the Sermon on the Plain. And He gave us some very sound wisdom that we should all absorb. We looked at that last week. But now He's ended those sayings, and He went to Capernaum. And verse 2 tells us, "And a certain centurion servant who was dear unto Him was sick and ready to die." Now, a centurion, that was a soldier in the Roman army, and he would be in charge of a century of soldiers. And the word sent there, when you see that usually denotes 100. And actually, originally, what happened in the Roman army, a century would be 100 soldiers, but they changed that and modified it a little bit, and eventually it got to a point where a century was 80 soldiers, as odd as that sounds, because we're used to equating sent with 100, but eventually they changed that to 80 soldiers, and obviously they just kept the name, century, even though it didn't quite fit anymore. But we see some of that sometimes, and you might notice that some of the months on our calendar have strange names that don't quite fit. For example, October probably shouldn't be the 10th month, because oct denotes 8, octagon, and so forth. But we see how things get changed around sometimes. But this was a powerful man, a centurion, and he was in charge of a great deal of soldiers. It would have been either 80 or 100, I believe, and depending on how they had modified it at this point. But this man had charge. And he was used to being a powerful man. He was used to speaking and having those under his authority obey him. And it tells us, and I'll read verse 2 again, "And a certain centurion servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die." So this centurion had a servant, and his servant was sick. It doesn't tell us exactly what was wrong with him, but it must have been pretty serious if he was ready to die, it tells us. And verse 3 tells us, "And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant." And of course, Jesus was very famous at this point. Word of him had spread, and all of the wonderful things he had done. And of course, even though he was very famous, there were very few people who actually knew who he was and what he had truly come to do. But there were a few who received that wisdom from the Lord, that knowledge from the Lord, that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Christ. But there are a lot of people who didn't recognize him. They just thought he was a prophet or a miracle worker. And yes, he was a prophet, and yes, he was a miracle worker, but he was so much more than that. But this centurion had heard of Jesus, so he sent elders of the Jews to beseech him and ask that Jesus would please heal his servant. And verse 4 tells us, "And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this, for he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue." So these elders of the Jews, they came to Jesus, and they said, "This man's a wonderful guy. He loves our nation. He built us a synagogue, despite being a Roman soldier." But we, of course, we understand that just doing good works doesn't make us worthy. And that's something a lot of people don't understand either. But yes, this was a decent fellow from what we can discern from these scriptures. And Jesus, he was actually willing to heal this servant. And we can appreciate that Jesus is so willing to help us when we need him. You know, if we would just have greater faith, we'd receive help from him a lot more often than we do. But they besought him. They told him what a great guy this centurion was. And Jesus, it tells us in verse 6, "Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof." So we see here that the centurion, despite the fact that he is a very powerful man in charge of so many soldiers, he still had some humility there. He still recognized that Jesus was a greater one than he. And he was very humble about this. He said, "I'm not even worthy to have you come into my house. I'm not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof." That's what this centurion said. He sent messengers to deliver that message to Jesus. But he recognized the power of the Lord Jesus. In fact, in verse 7 it tells us, "Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed." He recognized that Jesus was so powerful that he didn't even need to be there in the presence of the sick man to heal him. He could heal him right from right where he was. He had great faith. In other words, he's just saying, "Say the words, just say the words, and he will be healed." Verse 8, "For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh, and to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it." But this man, this centurion, he recognizes the authority that Jesus has. And he's telling them, "I believe that if you say, if you just pronounce the words, my servant will be healed." And verse 9 tells us, "When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned him about and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." Isn't that amazing? This man had great faith, the centurion, but he was a Gentile. He wasn't even an Israelite. You would think the Israelites would have had the most faith. They were very familiar with the scriptures. In fact, the Pharisees, they had to memorize them. They knew them by heart, but they didn't quite understand them. If they had understood them properly, they would have recognized Jesus. They would have known who he was. They would have recognized his authority. But they didn't even realize who it was who was standing there in their presence. But this centurion, he knew that Jesus had great authority. He knew that Jesus could just speak the words. And I don't know that the centurion fully understood that Jesus was the Son of God or not, but he did recognize that Jesus had great authority. And that's the first step. But Jesus marveled. And he said, "I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." And they that were sent returning to the house found the servant whole that had been sick. So they, those servants, the messengers rather, who were sent to deliver that message to Jesus, they went back and they found that that man had been healed. Praise the Lord. A great miracle had just taken place, and all Jesus had to do was speak the words. And there is, of course, great power when Jesus speaks words. There is great power and authority in his voice. And we're going to see that time and time again as we go throughout the book of Luke. Verse 11, "And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her." So this was very sad. A woman, her only son had just died, and they were carrying him out to be buried. Verse 13 tells us, "And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not." Isn't that wonderful? The compassion of our Savior, the compassion he had here, and the compassion he has had on us. Praise the Lord. We do serve a compassionate Savior. "And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto you, unto thee, arise." And of course, a bier, that would be a like a frame they would use to carry the coffin. And that's what it's referring to there. But Jesus, he went and he said, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." And you know, when Jesus speaks, when he issues a command, it will happen. It will come to pass. Praise the Lord. Remember the story of Lazarus? Even though Lazarus had been in the grave, and he should have been very stinking, but Jesus spoke those words, "Lazarus, come forth," and he came forth. And we see here again the authority, the power in his voice. He can raise the dead. That's no problem for Jesus, because we know that Jesus has the authority over life and over death. So this man, he raised him from the dead. "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." And he did that. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. Praise the Lord. If you can just imagine this, if what had happened here, this young man had died. They were carrying him out to be buried. Jesus saw it. He went over to him and he told him, "Arise." And he arose. Praise the Lord. Jesus can do that. That's not too hard for him. And if Jesus can do that, he can do anything. Praise the Lord. But this man, this young man, he sat up, though he had been dead, and he began to speak. So, praise the Lord. So Jesus delivered that young man back to his mother, and I'm sure she was greatly rejoicing. But people saw this and they marveled. It tells us in verse 16, "And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people." And that was more true than they realized. Yes, God was visiting his people. God manifest in the flesh. God, very God, robed in flesh, standing before them. God was visiting his people. Quite literally, praise the Lord. "And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about." So, more and more people heard of Jesus. The word spread far and wide all about Jesus and the miracles he had done. And I tell you what, when you've got the dead rising, people will talk about that. And sometimes, even to this day, we'll hear about similar things happening, and it's a wonderful thing. And God still heals today. There's nothing too hard for the Lord, and God has not changed. Praise the Lord. Verse 18, "And the disciples of John showed him of all these things. And John, calling unto two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another?" And of course, John, he already knew who Jesus was, but I guess in this moment he just wanted a verbal confirmation from the Lord. And Jesus, of course, we know that John baptized him, and he pointed out that he wasn't worthy to unloose the latchet of Jesus' shoes. John the Baptist said that, so we know that John the Baptist knew who Jesus was. But in this case, we're seeing he's asking for just a little more confirmation. He wants to hear it from Jesus himself. So, of course, John was in prison at this time, but Jesus, he spoke to John's servants here. And it tells us in verse 19, "And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? When the men were come unto him, they said, John Baptist hath sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another?" And of course, what they're asking is, are you the Messiah? Are you the Anointed One? Are you the Christ? Verse 21, "And in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues, and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight." Praise the Lord. Isn't it wonderful to know that our Savior can heal, and that he can cleanse us of evil spirits, of wicked things? Verse 22, "Then Jesus answering said unto them, Go your way, and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached." So Jesus is telling them, go and tell John all about this, the things you are seeing happening here, how the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. Praise the Lord. Verse 23, "And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." And of course, we know that there are many people out there, even to this day, who are offended by the Lord Jesus. They shouldn't be. There's nothing more nonsensical than being offended by the Lord Jesus. But for he came to save that which was lost. Praise the Lord. Verse 24, "And when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously apparelled and live delicately are in king's courts." And that certainly did not describe John the Baptist. He was not dressed delicately by any means. Verse 26, "But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yes, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee." Yes, we know that John the Baptist was that messenger who was sent forth to prepare the way, to make the hearts of the people ready to receive the Lord Jesus. And you can read about John the Baptist, the prophecy of him in the book of Malachi. Verse 28, "For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." Now isn't that amazing? Jesus is telling them there isn't a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But those that are the least in the kingdom are greater than he. You see how that works? We need to esteem each other better than ourselves. We can't be walking around thinking, well, I'm greater than that person and him over there. No. In fact, you shouldn't think you're greater than anyone. If everybody had that attitude, everything would work out just fine. And that's exactly the attitudes we should have in God's kingdom. Verse 29, "And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John." We read about some of those publicans and soldiers and so forth who had been baptized by John earlier in the book of Luke. And we see here that some of these publicans, tax collectors, they justified God because they had been baptized of John the Baptist. But verse 30 tells us, "But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. And the Lord said, Whereunto then shall I liken the men of this generation? And to what are they like? They are like unto children sitting in the marketplace, and calling one to another, and saying, We have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned you, and ye have not wept. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and ye say, He hath a devil. You know, there's just no pleasing some people. Some people are determined to find fault wherever they can find it. And, you know, they saw that John the Baptist, apparently when he was in their presence, he wasn't eating or drinking. And they thought, well, there must be something wrong with him. He must have a devil, which is strange and bizarre. A very odd thing to say. And verse 34 tells us, The Son of Man is come eating and drinking, and ye say, Behold, a gluttonous man and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. You know, in some situations with some people, whatever it is you're doing, you can't please them. They will find fault because they're determined to do so. And we need to make sure that we are never like that. But Jesus is telling them, You see me eating and drinking. And, you know, they accused him of being a glutton and a wine bibber and so forth. And a friend of publicans and sinners. And, you know, that part is true. We were all sinners at one point, and yes, he is our friend. He reached out to us, he saved us, and praise the Lord. That's a wonderful thing. That's not something you criticize the Savior for. Where would we be if he hadn't been a friend of publicans and sinners? If he hadn't been our friend, if he hadn't loved us first. Verse 35, But wisdom is justified of all her children. So we see here that these Pharisees and these lawyers, there was no pleasing them. They were determined to find fault no matter what. And verse 36 tells us, And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with them, with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet, behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. So this woman, this sinner, she came to Jesus repenting, and she anointed him with ointment, and she washed his feet with her very tears. She was repenting before the Lord Jesus. And I know there are similar stories to this in the other Gospels. And people sometimes think that this is referring to Mary of Bethany, but it's not. That was a different instance where something similar happened. In the case of Mary of Bethany, she anointed Jesus towards the very end of his life when he was about to be crucified. And this happened at a different point in time, just so we understand that, just so there's no confusion. Very similar here, but this was a woman, a sinner, who was repenting of her sins, crying out to Jesus, washing his feet with her tears, and wiping his feet with the very hairs of her head. Verse 39, Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. Yes, she was a sinner. That was the point. Sinners need Jesus. But these self-righteous Pharisees, they saw that, and they just, you know, they didn't want to socialize with people they deemed to be lesser than them, people they deemed to be sinners. But Jesus, he was merciful, he was compassionate, and he could see her heart, he could see that she was repenting. Verse 40, And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors, the one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And you know, those who have been forgiven for the most, those are the ones who will have the deepest appreciation for what Jesus has done for us. I know we all appreciate it. Praise the Lord, how He saved us and set us free. But some of us, you know, some of us have done horrible things. They've had horrible paths. I can't help but think of the Apostle Paul. He persecuted the church of God. Yet God forgave him when he repented of his sins. And he was forgiven of much. And I know that the Apostle Paul had a great, deep appreciation for the Lord's salvation. More so than probably any man we've ever known. But we see here, Jesus is telling us, for those who have been forgiven of much, they're just going to appreciate it that much more. Verse 48, and he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? Again, those Pharisees. This had happened before when Jesus had told people that their sins were forgiven. And they murmured the same way, saying, who is this that forgiveth sins also? They didn't even know who Jesus was. There he was sitting in their presence, but they didn't recognize the Savior right there before them. And he said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. We're going to continue on now in chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. Praise the Lord. You know, there aren't glad tidings, there is good news, and that's the gospel, the good news, that Jesus Christ came and he would save us. And did save us. And that's good news. That is the gospel. Glad tidings. And he went and he preached glad tidings to the people. Verse 2 tells us, and certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils. Well, that's a wonderful thing. Praise the Lord. Mary Magdalene, at one point, she had seven devils, but the Lord cleansed her of those. And I tell you what, there are still people out there today who have devils and they need to be cleansed. And that cleansing is available. Jesus hasn't changed. He still performs that miracle. He is a healer and a deliverer, and he can cleanse us of evil spirits. Praise the Lord. Isn't that wonderful to know? And this woman, Mary Magdalene, who we read about in other places in the Gospels, she, at one point, had seven devils. Now, I know there are a lot of people out there today, even professing Christians, who don't believe in devils. But if the Scriptures tell us there were devils then, you can be sure that there are devils now. Verse 3, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance. So this was a great witness. These women who had been cleansed of these evil spirits and infirmities. That was a great witness to the people. And now in verse 4, Jesus is going to tell us a parable. And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. And it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And others fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." You know, not everyone has ears to hear. There were people who were there listening to this parable who had no comprehension of its true meaning whatsoever. And we're going to see just exactly what it all meant, because Jesus is going to tell us specifically what he meant by this parable. And he's also going to tell us why he used parables. Verse 9, "And his disciples asked him, saying, What might this parable be?" You see, even his disciples didn't understand this parable. That's why they asked. They wanted Jesus to explain it to them. "And he said, Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables." So Jesus is telling us that the reason he used parables, it wasn't to use illustrations that anyone could understand. In fact, the opposite was true. He used those parables so that those who had ears to hear could hear and understand and comprehend what they were being told. You know, the true meaning of those parables, that wasn't for everybody to understand. "And he said, Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God." Praise the Lord, and let's be thankful for that seed. "Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved." And we've seen that happen. It's a very sad thing. Verse 13, "They on the rock are they which when they hear receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe and in time of temptation fall away." And unfortunately, you know, when you read that verse, you can probably think of some people you might have known in the past where that very thing happened to them. You know, they came into the church, they were so excited, so full of joy, but they had no root. And after a while, they fell away. Verse 14, "And that which fell among thorns are they which when they had heard go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection." Now isn't that interesting? You know, we know that the people have a tendency to worry a lot, to be troubled by whatever the circumstances of their life may be, perhaps money problems or whatever, cares of this life, their loved ones and maybe people that are sick or illnesses of their own, cares of this life, and they can have a choking effect if you don't have the Lord to help you, to strengthen you, to sustain you. But it's interesting here because it also mentions riches and pleasures of this life. You know, sometimes when people have too many riches, that'll choke their spirituality to the point where they lose it all. And all they can focus on is their riches and then the pleasures of this life. You know, people certainly do love the pleasures of this life, but, you know, you can have too much of a good thing. And yes, it's nice to do enjoyable things at times, but we need to make sure we always put God first and foremost in our life, so that the pleasures of this life don't choke our spirituality and kill that relationship we have with God. You know, what preoccupies our mind most of the time shouldn't be the pleasures of this life. It shouldn't be riches. It shouldn't be the cares of this life. It should be the Lord Jesus, the kingdom of God, the wonderful things of God. That should be our main focus, our main point of emphasis. Praise the Lord. Verse 15 tells us, "But that on the good ground are they, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience." The good ground. It's those who hear the word of God and they keep it. They study the word of God, and that word of God is written on the very tables of their heart. They absorb that word of God. They know that word of God. They can't get enough of it. They have a voracious appetite for the word of God. That's the good ground. And that's the way we need to be. Verse 16, "No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light." And we know that Jesus is the light of the world, and we know that his light reflects in our hearts, and we need to not cover that up We need to be shining lights for the cause of Christ so that people can see that light. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. And there are a lot of people out there trying to keep secrets today. And you got a lot of secret organizations, secret societies and so forth, the Masons and whatnot, you know, and that sometimes they like to say, well, we're not a secret society, we're a society with secrets, but that's the same thing. So you got all these people out there trying to keep secrets. But Jesus is telling us that the time is going to come when there are no secrets. And everything that they've tried to hide will be made known. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. Take heed therefore how ye hear, for whosoever hath to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not from him shall be taken, even that which he seemeth to have. You know, some people out there, they might think they have everything, but they don't have Jesus, and they're going to lose what they have. And some people, it might not look like they have much, but if they have Jesus, they're far richer than the richest man in this world. Verse 19, then came to him his mother and his brethren, and could not come at him for the press. And it was told him by certain which said, thy mother and thy brethren stand without desiring to see thee. And he answered and said unto them, my mother and my brethren are those which hear the word of God and do it. And it's interesting, before in this chapter, we were told that the people who are the good ground, they heard the word of God and they keep it. And now Jesus is telling us that those who are his real family are those who hear the word of God and do it. First it says keep it, then it says do it. And of course, you know, we can't just hear the word of God and do nothing with it. It should spur a response from us. It should spur obedience. So yes, those who are the real family of the Lord Jesus are these which hear the word of God and do it. That's what Jesus tells us in verse 21. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, let us go over unto the other side of the lake, as they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. You know, Jesus, he was both God and man when he was here on earth. He wore flesh. He had emotions like we did. He was hungry like we get hungry. He would get tired sometimes, and he would sleep sometimes, just as we do. But one thing that was unique about Jesus is that he had absolutely no worry in his life. He didn't need to worry because he knew exactly what was going to happen, because God, very God, was dwelling inside him. So that's why when there was a storm that had come up on this lake, Jesus didn't fret, he didn't worry. In fact, he was asleep. But we see here that his disciples were greatly concerned about this storm. It tells us in verse 24, and they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. So all Jesus had to do was speak the words and rebuke that water, the wind, and the raging of the sea. And guess what? The storm ceased, and it was calm. And you know, in our own lives, we're going to have storms. The storms of this life that come upon us. The scriptures tell us that. But Jesus can speak and calm that storm, and there is no calm like a calm from the Savior. Whatever our problems may be, we must trust that the Lord can calm that storm. Just as he calmed this storm at this lake, he too can calm our hearts. And he said unto them, where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, what manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and water, and they obey him. See, that wasn't too hard for the Lord, because they Though the people around him didn't understand it, the Creator was standing before them, the very Creator of the universe, and it's no hard thing for him to speak to a storm. Verse 26, and they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. This man had some trouble. He had some problems. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God, Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. You know, devils do drive people to do certain things. And some of the things people do nowadays, you can be sure that they're being driven by devils. You see a lot of the violence that's happening all the time now, people being driven by these evil spirits. And some of the things, the self-harm and so forth, and some people, they like to cut themselves and so on, and that's all evil spirits that cause people to do that. That's why they're doing that. You know, a sane person isn't going to take a knife and cut all along their arms and so forth. But of course, you know, these days, the psychologists and psychiatrists and so forth, they say, well, it's a mental disorder. I suppose that's true in a way, but I'm just going to tell you, a lot of mental disorders are caused by evil spirits. That's a fact. In fact, we're going to see that as we continue on in his story. Verse 30, And Jesus asked him, saying, What is thy name? And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him. It wasn't just one. And that was discovered when Jesus spoke to that devil, and it turned out there's a whole bunch of them. In fact, they called themselves Legion. They were named after a very large contingent of Roman soldiers, a legion. And again, legions, they varied somewhat in size. There were some modifications, but the largest the legion would ever be was 6,000 soldiers. And the smallest would be about 1,000, but they varied in size and changed some of the ways they did things in the military. Kind of like how our military changes things a little now and then. But there were a lot of devils in this man. And that's why they called themselves Legion. Verse 31, And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was there a herd of many swine feeding on the mountain, and they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them. And he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. That must have been a lot of devils, because there was enough of them to fill an entire herd of swine. And you know, when they entered into those swine, they ran off a cliff, down a steep place, and into a lake, and they were choked and they died. But this is interesting too, because this just goes to show that evil spirits can inhabit animals too. Verse 34, When they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it to the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. See? After those devils came out of this man, he was in his right mind. Some of those people out there, you see them and they tell you, well, that person's insane, that person's crazy, and they very literally could be. But a lot of times insanity is caused by evil spirits. And when those devils come out of the people, they are in their right minds. We see that just happened here in these verses that we just read. But this man, he wasn't running around naked anymore, cutting himself, hurting himself. He wasn't running around screaming, breaking fetters and chains. He was sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And oddly enough, when the people saw that, they were afraid. Now, you would think they would have realized, seeing this man, that this was a great improvement over what he had been. But yet, they were afraid. because they must have recognized the amount of power it would take to perform a miracle of this magnitude. But it wasn't too hard for the Lord. Verse 36. They also which saw it told them by what means he that possessed of the devils was healed. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them. For they were taken with great fear, and he went up into the ship and returned back again. Isn't that something? Jesus had done something wonderful, and the people were afraid because of it. Verse 38, now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, return to thine own house, and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. This man, he wanted to go with Jesus, and that's understandable. You know, he wanted to travel with him and learn of him and so forth, but Jesus is telling him, I've got a job for you. You're going to stay right where you are, and you're going to go tell everybody in your area, in your city, just what I've done for you. And that's exactly what he did. He went and told everybody about Jesus and the wonderful things that Jesus had done. And you know, we should do the same thing. We should want to go out there and tell everybody about Jesus and the wonderful things that Jesus has done for us. Verse 40, and it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a-dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. So this man, he was a ruler of a synagogue, a man of great power and authority, and a ruler of the synagogue, it tells us. But he had a daughter who was about 12 years old, and she was dying. If you can imagine the horror of such a thing, no parent wants to lose their 12-year-old child. But this man came, and he sought Jesus, because he knew that Jesus is the healer. And he knew that Jesus could heal his daughter. He believed that, but Jesus was going to do something even more miraculous than just heal this man's daughter. Verse 43, and a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any. And boy, can we relate to that. You know, that was a problem back there, and it's still a problem today. You know, you might have something wrong with you. You go to the doctor, they can't figure it out. They guess. They try this and that, this medication, that medication, and so forth, but they don't know what's wrong. They just try until they find something that works and hope that they don't kill you in the process, which they sometimes do. But we see back here, these physicians, none of them could heal this woman under issue of blood. You know, she had been sick of this problem, this malady, for 12 years, if you can imagine. She went to a lot of doctors. She had spent all of her money on it, all of her living, everything that she had, went to the doctors. And they didn't do anything to help her. But, praise the Lord, the great physician was coming down the road. The healer, the one who never fails. Verse 44. Well, I'll read 43 so that it's a complete thought. And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched. You know, when you reach out to Jesus in faith, you can be healed, you can be helped, whatever your issue may be, but you have to reach out in faith. There were a lot of people around Jesus that they were thronging him. There was a multitude all around him. A lot of people were bumping into Jesus, but they weren't healed because they weren't reaching out in faith. This woman was different. And you know, we need to make sure that we're not just out there bumping into Jesus. We need to reach out to Jesus. Praise the Lord. Reach out. Don't just bump into him. Verse 45. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude thronged thee and pressed thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" So Peter, he's telling Jesus, "Look at this, there's people all around you. This multitude is thronging thee and pressing against thee. Lots of people are touching you." But there was a difference. This woman reached out in faith and touched the border of his garment, the hem of his garment, and she was healed immediately. That issue of blood was completely healed just like that. All it took was one touch of the Lord Jesus. Verse 46, "And Jesus said, Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me." Jesus perceived that because there is healing virtue that flows from our Savior, and it still flows today. And when the woman saw that, she was not hid. She came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace." Praise the Lord. You know, it's wonderful that this woman was healed. That's a wonderful thing. But what's even more wonderful is that he called her daughter. He was telling her that you are a child of God.
Oh.
One of mine. And not only was she healed of her illness, but her sins were forgiven her also. And he said unto her, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace." And I can tell you that when the Lord touches you, that's a peace that passes all understanding. You can't really even describe it with words, the peace you feel when the Lord Jesus touches you. Verse 49, "While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, Thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master." So a messenger came to this man, the ruler of the synagogue, and they informed him, "Well, thy daughter is dead. It's too late. There's nothing that can be done now. It's too late. She's already gone." We know that Jesus is a healer, but she's gone. She can't be healed anymore. But it wasn't hopeless, was it? You know, when you have Jesus, it's never hopeless. It's never a hopeless situation when you have the Lord Jesus. There's nothing that he can't do. Verse 50, "But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in save Peter and James and John, and the father and the mother of the maiden." Why is it that he only allowed Peter and James and John to go with him? Because there could be no doubt. Jesus was about to perform a miracle, a great miracle, and there couldn't be anyone there with any speck of doubt. There had to be complete faith. So that's why he chose Peter and James and John and the father and the mother of the maiden. And verse 52 tells us, "And all wept and bewailed her, but he said, Weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth." And of course we know that if you're a child of God, we never really die. It may look that way to the world, but we pass through a door into eternity. "And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead." Isn't that amazing? Isn't that incredible? There were all these people there wailing and mourning and crying. But Jesus told them not to weep because the girl wasn't dead. She's just sleeping. But notice how they changed when Jesus told them that. They laughed him to scorn. Why was that? Because those mourners that were there, they were professional mourners. And a lot of times what they would do when someone would die or was sick, they'd have people come in and they would just mourn. But they didn't really mean it. They weren't sincere about it at all. They weren't sincerely grieved. We can see that because they laughed Jesus to scorn, it tells us. So what did he do? He put them out. All of them. Verse 54, "And he put them all out and took her by the hand and called, saying, Maid, arise. And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat." Praise the Lord. Isn't that a wonderful thing? You know, to the world, it looked like this young girl, this 12-year-old, it looked like she was dead. It seemed hopeless. It seemed like there was nothing that could be done. But Jesus came and he told that maid, arise. And when Jesus speaks, the creation must obey him. Must do exactly what Jesus says. And that's why this maid arose. And her spirit came again and she arose straightway. And he commanded to give her meat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. Praise the Lord. But we do serve a mighty, wonder-working Savior. And we know that He can do anything. He is our healer. He is our deliverer. He can cleanse us of any and all evil. He can heal our bodies. There's nothing too hard for Him. Praise the Lord. And I'm thoroughly enjoying our study in Luke. We will continue on next week in the book of Luke, and there's so many wonderful things in that gospel. I'm looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to reading more about our Savior and the wonderful things He did while He was here on earth. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer, thanking Thee for Thy Scriptures, for Thy Holy Word. Thanking Thee for all that Thou hast done for us. Thanking Thee for Thy many miracles. Thanking Thee for Thy many blessings. Thanking Thee for this Scripture. Thanking Thee for this opportunity to learn of Thee. And we pray, O God, that Thou wouldst be with us. Help us, guide us, direct us. Let Thy Spirit be upon each and every one of us. Fill us all with the Holy Ghost, we pray. And go with us, we pray, as we go about our day-to-day lives. Let us never forget Thee, but to always be mindful of Thee, we pray. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we are going to sing a chorus in closing. Number 128 in the chorus book, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. You're dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.
Hallelujah. Thank you completely.